God wants us to be sensitive to his holiness because he holds us accountable. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 4, we learn how mourners are comforted based on understanding of our utter dependency on God and our sincere mourning over sin. Christians are comforted by God when we realize his holiness, we have a proper response about him, and receive his reward. And now, Pastor Jerry Seawright provides expository preaching in part 3 of his series on the Beatitudes with his sermon entitled, A True Emotion. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
That everyone memorize these verses. All right. Matthew, 5th chapter, beginning at verse 3. We'll end at 12. We're reading from the New King James Version. I don't want us stumbling over different translations. Amen. Now, let me hear how many have arrived at Matthew 5 by a hearty amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin reading, and then after that, I'm going to pray. All right, you can begin reading. Holy Father, we come before you now, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for each and every opportunity that we have down here to praise and magnify your holy name. And on today, Lord, we come to you once again asking you to, Lord, just work through your servant. Lord, as always, I want the people to hear from you, to hear your words, Father, to hear your concepts, to hear your ideals, Father, because those are the things that will keep them, Lord, in line with you. Lord, we ask right now, Lord, that you open their hearts and their minds to receive the word that you have for them on today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a few housekeeping items. As always, I urge each and every one of you to come out to Tuesday night service. That's where you get the meat. Amen. You get the meat. I'm trying to work on getting there myself. I have a work obligation that keeps me away, but it looks like the Lord might be working that out for me, where I can be there. Amen. And I can partake of the discussions that take place. Amen. And also, I'm asking you all, pleading with you all to come out to Sunday school as well. Sunday school, that's another foundational piece. Another foundational piece. Matter of fact, I was reading from the priests and preachers of old. They said that they built their church on prayer and Sunday school. Prayer and Sunday school. So I ask you all to please come out for that. You know, there is a stunning statement that I heard on my way here today. My daughter went to a conference and she heard a statistic that I can't shake. And I said, wow, if that's true, that's deep. And she heard from a pastor of either small to medium-sized church, and he was talking about growth. But what he said is this. He said that what he's found out, and I guess through research and things of that nature, is that 80% of the members of a church don't attend like things like small groups and other meetings. They come to the main service, but in terms of those other services, they don't support them. You know, that I was like, ouch. 80% is a lot, you know? And then I'm also plugging that in with what I read for myself a few years ago, that when it boils down to it, only about 20% of the people that go to the church really work in the church. So I was like, dog. You mean that 80% don't go to other services and they don't work? You know, I plead with everyone here that's a member to be engaged. To be engaged. We need you. The Sunday school lesson this morning showed you that we need you. Amen. The apostles couldn't do it by themselves. Amen. They failed miserably in terms of taking care of those others. Oh no. We do need you. We need you. And we've had that sign. That's a familiar sign. We need you here. Amen. We need you. And as I always say, the more, the merrier. So, I'm coming to you all today from Matthew. We're going through the Beatitudes like one at a time. I may switch it up on you and go and try to get two. But today, I'm coming from one. And that will be the fourth verse of the fifth chapter of Matthew. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The title of this sermon is A True Emotion. A true emotion. Brothers, 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 why do you do what you do, what you do? Oh, my goodness. And women know this to be true. They know it to be true. What ends up occurring at one point in the relationship, possibly after a minor, okay, major argument. We'll say major, but it could be very well minor. You know, after one little spat or so, the brother comes up to the young lady and says, you know, I don't think... I don't think we're going to make it. I've been thinking about it and for a while. It's not there anymore. I don't know. Maybe we should. Let's just kiss and say goodbye. And in response, the young lady's like, no, no, don't say that. Don't say that. What can we do to make it right? What can I do to make it right? What? Don't say that. I don't know. But what can we do? I don't know, it's just not there anymore. Right? Sounds familiar. Y'all know it do. But little does that brother know that if it continues, right? You continue to play that game enough, one day her tears are all gone. And on that fateful day, when he comes with that same idea, but probably different words, right? Maybe we should take a break. I don't know. I'm just. And then all of a sudden she say, maybe we should. I've been thinking the same thing. Kiss yourself goodbye. Right? Because one day, all of a sudden, the tears are gone. Saints, if you will, just take one part of that example. Go back to that part where she was so sensitive to the situation that she wanted to make it work. She was willing to compromise or do whatever it took to fix it, to make it right. That's the sensitivity that God wants from us. That sensitivity towards Him, to desperately seek Him, to try to make it right with Him. To try to make it right with Him. But the difference between God and that young man is that God don't play games. Amen? He doesn't play games. He's not some twisted little boy trying to get you to beg Him to stay, right? So you can try to stroke His ego. No, He is a holy God, and He clearly tells you that one day He's coming to right all wrong, and you don't want to be found on the wrong side. Amen? Why? Because eternity is at stake. Now, last week, we looked at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we said that this beatitude spoke to the coming to grips, if you will. Coming to grips with the fact that you are spiritually bankrupt. You're spiritually bankrupt. That you went to the spiritual bank and you withdrew intentionally more money than you ever would have, right? You intentionally withdrew this money. And guess what? You have no way of paying it back. And the Bible teaches that all sin is ultimately against God, right? All sin is ultimately against Him. And we keep going to His bank of grace and mercy, and we keep trying to just withdraw and withdraw and withdraw. And guess what? We get grace and mercy, and guess what? We can't fix it. We can't pay it back. We can't fix it. And that leads us to that first point, that first feature of mourning, recognition. Recognition. There's a poet that says this, power is God's hand or arm. Omniscience is his eye. Mercy is his bowels. Eternity is his duration. But holiness is his beauty. Holiness is his beauty. Pink says that the sum of all moral excellence is found in him. Can you say that about yourself? The sum of all moral excellence is found in C-Right? No. It's found in you? No. The sum of all moral excellence is found in him, recognizing who he is, and then realizing that you can't reach him. You can't get there, that you don't have anything to offer to fill that gap between you and him. Realizing that you are spiritually bankrupt, recognizing your state leads to a mourning over your sin, that you're sensitive to the sin that you continually repeat towards him, ultimately. It reminds me of Isaiah. When Isaiah, in the 6th chapter, he saw a vision that, man, put it all in perspective for him. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people who of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you gotten to the point where you see him for who he is? Because if you see him for who he is, then you know you fall short. You better recognize. And that's what mourning, that's where mourning starts. It's with that recognition of his holiness, of his beauty, and you're falling short. You agree with Romans, the 3rd chapter and the 23rd verse, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You agree with Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, when it tells you that you were made alive, that you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. See, we recognize that truth. We agree with that truth. The deep thing is this, though. This is where people are separated. This is where the possessors are separated from the professors. This is where the saints are separated from the ain'ts. Amen. The saints are separated from the ain'ts at this point. Why? See, because the ain'ts are looking for an upgrade. Ain'ts look for an upgrade. They think it's a better version of them out there somewhere. They want God to help them with a better version of themselves. Amen? But the saint is saying, Lord, make me over. Make me anew. I want to be not like me. I want to be like you. Amen. I want to be like you. Mourning begins with recognizing, but it also leads to a proper response. Proper response. What is the proper response? Well, there are different hues, if you will, colors to mourning. If you ever went to a funeral, you would see some different hues, if you will, of mourning. Like, for example, some people are angry. They're mad, right? Some are mad. Some are confused. They're asking why, and they're just utterly confused about the situation. And then there's another color or shade, if you will, where it's those that are weeping and depressed. Well, with those different hues comes different motives as well. There are two types of mourning, if you will. There's worldly mourning. If you go and look in the Bible, you'll see Judas was mourning, right? But Judas mourned because why? He got found out and he hung himself. Now, in my profession, I deal with a lot of mourning. Because when folks get involved and get caught by the law, you know, they are crying and boo-hooing and everything else when I'm visiting them in lockup. But the deep thing is that they are crying and they're mourning and everything else because they got caught. That's the worldly type of mourning, right? See, when they are in those bars, behind those bars and everything else, they come and I visit them and they got their Bible. They have found Jesus. Oh, Mr. C, right, I'm telling you, when I get out, I've changed. I changed. I've just been in here reading my Bible. And I mean, man, this scripture hit me right here. And then all of a sudden they go out. And I come and I say, I thought you changed. Because you're going right back. See, that's that mourning, that worldly mourning. But then there is a proper response to it all of godly mourning, because godly mourning leads to repentance, which is the proper response. Repentance, repenting over the sin that you see, because you finally see sin like God see it, right? You finally see sin like God see it. You know, you're not saying that sin is a oops anymore. You're not saying that sin is a mistake. You're not saying that it's a discrepancy. You're seeing sin for what it is, which is rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. Have you had the proper response? Do you recognize who he is and how you've fallen short? Because if you've recognized your situation and you've identified it, and then all of a sudden it led you to the proper response of repentance, then it leads you to a reward. And that reward is comfort. Comfort. That will be your reward. Comfort. See, because if you just have a head case going on and you just recognize and you stop there, you know, I was emailed or text rather a quote yesterday, and it fit in timely with what is being said. And the quote basically said, if you believe, and pretty much if you got head knowledge, hey, that pretty much qualifies you to be a demon. Huh? James 2nd chapter, 19th verse says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. And they tremble. So you qualify to be a demon. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there because, see, belief needs to be followed with a life that matches that belief. Amen? That's the proper response. And that response leads to a reward, that reward of comfort. There's another response, though, that I want to mention. And it's more than likely you all will face it, especially the young adults. And that's the response of suppression, suppressing the truth. Suppressing the truth, which leads to things like atheism. I'm an atheist now. I'm an agnostic. Atheist meaning there's no God. Agnostic means I don't know if it's a God or not. Hey, who's there to prove that it is? I don't know. But you know what? God has made himself plain and clear to a point to where a child can understand that he is saying, come unto me, all ye that, and that are heavy, and I will give you. That is clear. And it doesn't have to be confused. You know, this reward of comfort reminded me of a question that R.C. Sproul, he said he asks often when he's witnessing. And he asked this question, what do you do with your guilt? What do you do with your guilt? If you don't believe in him, if you don't believe in God, if you're not serving God, what do you do with your guilt? That's a paralyzing question. What do you do with it? Do you try to deal with it by other means? Because if you don't deal with it with God and you try to go out there and comfort yourself, guess what? It ain't gonna happen. Matter of fact, the sentence structure here is in the perfect future tense. And what this means is perfect past future tense, by the way. And when you see a word that is in the passive voice, this is what it means. It's like our direct object. I'm going to give you all an English lesson, by the way. It's like our direct object. If you are looking at a sentence that says, Seawright moved the ball. Seawright moved the ball, right? Seawright is the actor. The action is move. The ball is the receiver of the action. Do you understand? The ball received the action that was performed by Seawright. The ball couldn't move itself. The ball is passive. It can't move itself, right? Can't move itself. Well, in this part of the sentence that says, blessed are they that mourn because they will be comforted. Guess what? Who's doing the comforting? God. Who is not they? They are not comforting themselves, right? They are not comforting themselves. They are being comforted, right? Because they can't comfort themselves. That's why it's in the passive voice. You can't do it. You can't do it. But God can. And when you try to do it, guess what you end up going for? A substitute. We love substitutes. We love substitutes. And this is what I said before. When the doctor tells you to stay away from sugar, You get sweet and low. You got to add, I got to have that taste. All right? Stay away from salt. That's what he told me. So I went out and I found some artificial salt. Tastes just like salt. Got to have my salt. Right? Stay away from salt. Okay, I won't get these regular chips. I'll get the low sodium chips. They substitute for the regular chips because they don't have as much salt as the regular. See, and you try to work it out in your head because your love substitutes. Your love substitutes. God is saying, I am the real thing. You do not have to have a substitute. But guess what we end up doing anyway? We go out there and we try to find a substitute to comfort. And guess what? You can't find a substitute that will be equivalent to God. Not in comforting you, right? You can't do it. If you try to do it in liquor, guess what? One shot won't do you. Two shots won't do you. 3 days won't do you. 4 months won't do you. And you keep on doing that same action, trying to find comfort, and you will never find it. The reward is God's comfort, God's peace. After you repent, God will give you that peace. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. So it starts with that mourning, starts with that recognition. You recognize your situation, which leads to the proper response of repentance. And repentance will lead you to your reward, because God will give you the reward of comfort. Saints, in closing, Benjamin Franklin, he had a quote. And this quote, he says, experience is an expensive lesson. But only this way you can learn something. But I found a better quote. And this quote says, experience is an expensive teacher. It gives the test before the lesson. I know you, like I know you all have enrolled in that school of hard knocks. I know you have. That's the only school that you cannot get a degree in. You got to get out of it. Because all you're going to do if you stay in it is knot your head up. Right? And you repeatedly go to this school and you're in this school. And this school of hard knocks, usually, we continue to run for substitutes. We're continually running for substitutes. When the real thing is over there and it's offered, we continue to run for these substitutes, these sweet and lows and these artificial salts and everything else, these false gods, when the real God is saying, I'm right here. God is offering you the real thing. Blessedness. Blessedness. That's a powerful word. Blessed. Blessed. Because blessed means that you are fully satisfied because Christ indwells in you and you are becoming more like him. That's what blessedness means. That you're fully satisfied because Christ indwells in you. And you're progressing because you're becoming more like him. The offer is on the table. The offer is on the table. Stop looking for substitutes. Recognize your situation and properly respond with repentance so that you will be rewarded with comfort. Listen, going out there trying to chase substitutes and trying to chase comfort outside of God is like me telling you, go find a needle in that haystack, when all along I got the needle in my pocket. You'll never find it. You'll never find it. Can we stand? Blessed, fully satisfied are those who have Christ dwelling within them, and they're becoming like Christ more and more. Blessed are they that mourn, because they have seen sin for what it is, and they mourn over it. They're sad over it. They're godly sad over it, because they finally see sin as God sees it, which is rebellion against Him. And if you see it that way, then the only response, the only proper response is repent. Repent. Yield to Him. Come to Him. Come to Him. Is there one? Tomorrow's not promised. You've heard that before. You also heard that here in this pulpit. We beg you to come. God is sending out a call, and He's saying, come. Come while you still have life. Come. Don't let this moment pass you by. Is there one? This is the serious business of the gospel. The serious business of the gospel is that eternity is at stake. You know, weeks ago we heard an elder up here that says that a leaning tree is not the first to fall. And what it meant is that you may think that someone that is old and slow moving will leave here before you, but statistics says no. The stats say that's not true. Those who are vibrant and look like they're full of life and more life to live are leaving here on a daily basis. Don't let this moment pass you by. Get it right. Is there one? Not, you may be seated. I did forget to mention, I'm sorry, if it's a visitor that may have been visiting and they say, hey, I like what's going on here at New Life. I want to join. I say, come. More the merrier. Is there one? If not, we'll go into our communion service. The moment that you realize that you can't do it on your own, that's when he'll bless you. That's when he'll bless you. Because that's when the powerless receives power, the helpless receive help, and the ones without grace is showered with grace. When you come to terms with the fact that nothing resides in you to move you from one point to another, when you come to terms with the fact that, as it's stated in Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. You can't even do this without him. You can't. You have to realize that you need him even in order to live. Amen? Even in order to live. There is no strength that you possess. No, nothing that you can perform in and of yourself. No act of righteousness that you can do for your salvation. Because righteousness and salvation is all of God. But we want a little piece in that action. I mean, it's got to be something that we do, right? It's something that we do. And that's a debate that goes on with the theologians even to this day. Some say, it's something that we do. Others say, even if you did something, it'll be messed up. It's all of God. Amen? But we are utterly weak, utterly weak, utterly weak. You know the difference between may and can? See, we're not in a situation where it's like, you know, may I do it? May I do it? May means that you have the ability to do it, but we cannot do it. And cannot means we don't have the ability to do it. We are, in a word, powerless. Powerless. But the gospel message tells us that he got up with all power in his hand. And he gives that power to those who come to accept him as Lord and Savior. As Lord and Savior. We are powerless, but not only are we powerless, but we are helpless. We are helpless. We are out there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit has an aspect of helplessness to it, meaning that we are exposed. We are out there with no shelter, naked, if you will, to the elements in life. See, when you're out there thinking you are living it up and you're doing things and you're doing your thing week after week, day after day, the truth is you ain't nothing but a slave. You ain't nothing but a slave. You are either a servant of Satan or you're serving the Lord. You have to choose which side. You are helpless to every whim of Satan. You know, they say that the word says that he is the prince of the air, right? He's like the little god of this world right now. And he's just up there with his little imps just choosing and dancing them around. But see, you got to one point in your life choose a different dance partner. Either you're going to dance with him or you're going to dance with the Lord. We are helpless because we're full of just, You know, I found a new word this week. It says blunderous. Blunderous. Not only are there blunderers, but they're someone that can be blunderous. That means you can just jack up. They gave an example of somebody that's kind of clumsy, and they just like, oops, going oops, oops, and spilling things and knocking things down as they go throughout their day. That's how we were in a spiritual state. We couldn't make good decisions. It was one drop after the next. We were just helpless, mistake prone, and everything else. That's what poor in spirit means. That we were powerless and that we were helpless. But also, it has another feature to it. We were without grace. We were graceless, if you will. Corrupt. Unfit. Inept. Every thought, or most thoughts at least, were just, how can I get over? How can I satisfy me? You know, I have this love-hate thing with clever people. I'm not clever. I'm not clever. See, to me, it's like, you know, what you see is what you get. And those are the type of people I like as well. Those that when you meet them, you don't have to do a lot of guesswork. Oh, but clever people. Oh, but clever people, it's like playing someone in chess. They are three moves ahead of you. When you, with your, you know, hey, accept me as I am self, come to them, they are three moves ahead of you. And with me, because I'm like that and I just come as I am, I don't see the plan unfold. I don't see, like, their cleverness working on me. And then after that third move, I'm the dum-dum. And I'm like, that's what they were up to all this time. They asked me that to ask me this so they can get that out of me. And I feel so foolish afterwards. I feel so used afterwards. But that level of planning, I'm like, wow, if they got it right spiritually, God could probably use that. That's good planning and good tactics and good technique. That's good. But when you are a victim to it, you're like, man, I don't want to deal with that person. Because they are like three, four moves ahead of you. Three or four moves ahead of you. My goodness. But that's what gracelessness is. It's something that when you are in a state that you are without him, your thinking is corrupt enough to not have the best interest of others at heart, but only your own. Unfit. Unfit. You can't make it in how you are. You need a savior. You need someone to come along. You need a help to get you in. Those are the features of the poor in spirit. They are without grace and they understand that. They are helpless and they understand that. And they are powerless and they understand that. And when you come to that moment, when you understand that, That's when he'll bless you. That's why it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let me leave you with this. The word blessed doesn't mean happy. If you try to interpret this word happy, then you kind of miss all the nuance of it. What it means more is satisfied, highly satisfied, full. And please, if you don't get anything else, get this. In Psalms 139, matter of fact, Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. But then when you go to Ephesians 2 and 10, it tells you this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When you read in Genesis, and you see the steps of creation, day one, day two, day three, and after everything, he said it was good. But when he created man, he said what? It is very good. That was his masterpiece. Now, this is what I want you to get. This is what I need for you to get. Most of us, we are out there trying to satisfy ourselves with something that is less than us. If you are his masterpiece, this earth and all the things that are in it is good, but guess what? It can't satisfy. Everything in this world, you name it, it can't satisfy. Because, see, you are trying to bless yourself, satisfy yourself with something less than you are. Do you hear me? You're going out there trying to satisfy yourself with something less than you are. Man, see, right, but what about that? What about that Cadillac, though? Man, even though it's less than me, it makes me happy. But it don't make you satisfied. See, you can be happy. See, happiness, it depends on circumstances, right? And guess how circumstances go? Just like the Maverick. Oh, my goodness. Up and down, and it twirls and twirls and twirls and go all around and everything else, and it's so unpredictable. So one day you feel so cool about your Escalade, but then all of a sudden some dodo wrecks into it. Sad story. Never drives the same or anything else. Then all of a sudden, guess what? Not only are you not satisfied, you're not even happy. You get what I'm saying? You're not even happy after that. Oh, but see, right, well, shoot, give me a crib. 4-5 bedrooms, 3-5-6 parking spaces. I'll be satisfied then. Oh, really? 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 Man, let me tell you, speaking as a homeowner, things get old. Things need repairing. And then you walk into your kitchen one day and your family say, it needs remodeling. And I'm like, It needs what? Cabinet's fine. Right? Once you were happy with it, but now all of a sudden you are not even happy. See, we are trying to be satisfied on temporary things. I keep telling you all, we are made for eternity. And these things down here are temporary. And you can't satisfy something that is eternal with something that's temporary. We need God. And as soon as you come to that conclusion, blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to come to that conclusion. You can't look for folks to satisfy you. You can't look at things to satisfy you. As Dr. David Jeremiah says, that when God created that heart, he left a little hole in it. Nothing can fill that hole but him. I don't care what you try to put in there. Nothing fills it but him. So, are you wasting your youth out there trying to be rich in spirit? Are you wasting your youth out there trying to chase things that seem like they sparkle and shine? Maybe you done ran out of youth. Are you chasing things? Steal? Maybe you ran out of youth and you tried to chase youth. You know, the saddest thing I can see, some of the saddest thing is somebody out there trying to chase youth.
Turn around, Pastor. Turn around. Look at the Lord.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. You got me. Trying to chase you. What are you doing? What are you doing? Because this world will put you on a roller coaster ride. Right? But here's the thing. Christ didn't promise like it wouldn't be a roller coaster ride, but he said, I will be with you. Through all the ups and downs, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You need him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they cry out, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Are you there? Let us stand. I don't care what you try to place to fill that hole. God has that for him. It's reserved for him. Stop wasting time. And come to that point where you say, you know what, Lord? I'm powerless. I'm helpless. And I need your grace. And right at that moment, that's when he'll bless you. You can't do it. A lot of folks come and say, you know, as soon as I do this, as soon as I do that, I need to just fix up this and I need to fix up that. And the truth is that you can't fix it. You can't mend it. You can't. You need him. You need him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what's the kingdom of heaven? Salvation. Salvation. That's what he offers. Salvation. Is there one today? Is there one today? One of the most loaded words is surrender. When you really look at the aspects of that word, surrender, it means just if you had a load, you can take it off. It means that if you had a hold to it, you can let it go. Surrender. Is there one? I ask you to come. Beg you to come. Don't let this moment pass you by. Maybe there's another that it's not a question of salvation. It just may be a question of strength. We ask you to come as well. Is there one? For those who have visited on occasion and they say, I like this. I'd like to be a part of this. You say, come, because the more the merrier. Come on. We got work to do. Is there one? You know, I saw a sign yesterday and it says like building families. I said, man, if I had that sign, I would say, building Christians to build families. So even if there's issues in the family, you know what? If we teach the word of God, if we teach truth, that can help families. We need him in every aspect of our life. Is there one? Not maybe seated as we hear from the sister. I'll hand it to Elder Mac.
Thank you. Father God. I really felt hurt, Lord. We know all of us have, we are human. And frailties, Lord, in these areas, Lord, that are, we need you, Father God. And the world, the flesh and the devil are our enemies. And they can come in. I just, Father God, just heard Sister Radcliffe say, the word, Bible study, prayer. And prayer, the word, Bible study. And those three words backwards and forwards. So we can get some stability, some mobility to where we can get the victory. We can stand. The song, one songwriter says, please help me to forgive me. I'm just asking this, Father God, on Sister Cooper's hands, as you embrace her, Father God, and Father God, and the humility of it all, that's the spirit, Lord, that all believers are supposed to have. And it's the courage that she has to come up, Father God, in front of the congregation and to just pour out her heart in regards to her condition, Lord. We ask that you would meet her right there, Lord, and embrace her, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Church, say amen. 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 It's a tearjerker, and I feel it. Amen. I can go through some things that I've been going through. I don't want to do that right now. I really don't, because I wouldn't be able to tell you from crying. But I can relate to it. Amen. Will you stand with me at this particular time? Amen. If anybody have a desire to want to be anointed, we asked that last week. I think I got one person to anoint last week, but maybe didn't probably hear me, but nonetheless, that's what we're asking. And one more time, let's lift to the Lord. And Father God, we say thank you. We heard the word, Father God, from rags to riches, I believe was the thought. These be attitudes, Father God, help us to be these attitudes, Lord. Like he said last week's message. Now, if we can be strengthened and be strong, Father God. You see, this series, Father God, is really going to, it really can build one up, men and women of God up, so we can stand, Father God, in the face of these enemies, Lord. We can do what you have asked us to do, and we all, out of all obedience, so you can get the praise, honor, and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. All those who have been reluctant and knowing you need to come forward, just ask, Father God, the boldness will come. In Jesus' name, as we pray, congregation, say amen with me. Amen. We can be dismissed. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org, or you can also follow us on Twitter @nlccpontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.